Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Well, as many of you know, I have an older brother who is in prison. He has been in prison many, many, many years. And he and I, we keep in touch. We keep in touch through the old-fashioned way. We write letters. Now, he doesn't have access to a computer. He doesn't have access to emails or text. And so we write with pen and pencil. Or at times, he may have access to a typewriter. Believe it or not. When the last time you seen one of those? It's always interesting. It's always interesting to get a letter from him. Sometimes I can barely make out his handwriting. And to see how he writes. But not only to see how he writes, but to listen to what he writes and what he writes about. As you can imagine, his letters are filled with emotion. For he spends most of his days wondering when he will be released. And working tirelessly to bring that day to fruition. And some days are better than others. And thus, some letters are more hopeful and encouraging than others. Because I'm always reminded when I receive a letter from him that prison, a jail, is not a place with a lot of hope. And as you and I read Philippians, it is important to remember that what we are reading is a letter written to brothers and sisters in Philippi. And it is known as one of Paul's prison epistles. His prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. These were letters from jail. Paul was under arrest. Paul was in jail. And as such, you would expect that when you read them, that they would be filled with the essence of those places. They would be reflective of the situation. Fear, frustration, doubt, and discouragement. And if you receive a letter from somebody who is in jail and prison, and it has doubt and discouragement and fear and frustration in it, you would expect that. You would understand that. You would sympathize with that. But here was Paul. In jail, under arrest, writing to the Philippian saints from his imprisonment. He's under arrest. He's no doubt under duress. And yet he writes to his brothers and sisters in Philippi, and he writes, beloved, rejoicing. That's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 18. Last week. Remember? And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, he says, I will continue to rejoice. Paul was not sure, beloved. Don't get it wrong. Paul was not sure if he would be released from prison. He was not sure if he would be released from this imprisonment or if he would be removed from this life. He didn't know. He couldn't be certain if he would walk out free or if he would be carried out dead. He didn't know. And yet, regardless of the uncertainty of the situation, and believe me, beloved, it was uncertain. And regardless of the uncertainty, Paul was certain of his faith. He was certain of his Savior. He believed that Jesus was true, and he believed his faith was too. That's important, beloved. That's important because we live in an uncertain world. We are often flustered day by day by the happenings in our world. People are gripped with uncertainty all the time, and not just in jails and prisons. People are gripped every day with uncertainty in their homes. Walk through the halls of the hospitals. People are gripped with uncertainty. Gripped by the realities that they could be deported any day. Law enforcement officers gripped by the realities that they might not make it home tonight. Uncertain. There's uncertainty all around us. There was uncertainty for Paul and his companions. And yet, beloved, in the midst of all the uncertainty that is swirling around the Apostle Paul, Paul was certain about a couple of key things, and he would have us to be certain about them this morning. I remember singing growing up, there are some things that I may not know, and there are some places that I can't go. But I am sure of this one thing. God is real, for I can feel him deep within. And as Paul would tell us this morning, he didn't know everything. He did not know everything. He didn't know if they were going to let him go. He didn't know if these were going to be his last days. He didn't know if he would ever see his beloved Philippian brothers and sisters again. There was so much he didn't know, beloved, and that is true. There is so much we don't know. There is so much we can't know. live with that. Did you hear what I said? We live with that. Why do we live with that? We live with that because there are a couple of things we do know. That's what Paul says. I'm rejoicing because of all that I don't know, there's a couple of things that I do. And they bring me comfort. They bring me strength. And it is these, beloved, that the believer has help. No matter how uncertain life is, those who trust in Christ have help. And number two, that the believer has hope. If you're trusting in Christ this morning, you have help and you have hope. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul says. It says in verse 19, I know, he says, I may not know a lot of things, but I know this. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my salvation. This will turn out for my deliverance. Do you hear that? Do you hear the conviction? Can you glean the certainty in his voice? He says, I know. I don't know when I'm getting out. I don't know if I'm ever getting out. I don't know if I ever see you again. But I know this. I know I have help. The Christian, beloved, is not an island unto him or herself. You are not. The Christian is the one who recognizes they need help. You know what the word saying says. God helps those who help themselves. And sure, I'm sure he does. I'm sure he does. But more importantly, beloved, I know that God helps those who can't help themselves. That's me. That's me. I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about the people who can help themselves, Pastor Phil, and I pray God help them too. But I know that God helps those who can't help themselves. Why? Because Christianity is not a self-help religion. The Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible is about receiving the help of Jesus. We are not self-made people. We are not. We are not self-sustained people. We do not promote or proclaim ourselves. Why? Because we need help. We need help. And God knows this. God knows his people who need help. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 46 and verse 1 that God is our refuge and strength, that he is a very present, ever-present help in trouble, in times of trouble. Beloved, you do understand. I know you do because you've been there. There is nothing more encouraging than you needing help and help comes along. You needing help and help comes along. You're stranded on the side of a road in a snowstorm and the car just won't move and suddenly somebody pulls up and says, you need help? There's nothing more encouraging than that, beloved. You're straining. You're straining, trying to pick up a big object, and you got to move it, but it just won't go anywhere. And suddenly someone comes along and says, can I give you a hand? You're struggling to pay the bills, and the ends just aren't meeting. And suddenly, you look and somebody done tapped into your Venmo and done sent you some help. There is nothing, beloved. There is nothing more encouraging than being in the need of help, and help comes along. And the Bible says that God is our ever-present help. That's who he is. He is the help we need. You need to be delivered. Why? I can't deliver myself. I need help. I need to be saved. And guess what, beloved? I can't save myself. I need help. And that's what God does. When you're stranded, when you're straining, and when you're struggling, God sends help. He sends help. He sends it in two forms, according to Paul in this text. He sends it in the prayers of the saints and in the power of the Spirit. Notice what he says again in verse 19. For I know through your prayers. We offer, beloved, we offer no greater help to one another than when we pray for one another. No greater help do you give to me than when you pray for me. No greater help that Jesus gives to his disciples. You know that's what he said in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Goes to Peter and says, Peter, Satan has demanded to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But Peter, be encouraged. Why? Because I have prayed for you. You got help. You got to have help. Satan wants to hurt you, but I've already sent help. He wants to take you down. He wants you to fail, but you have help. Because I've prayed for you. And when he attacks, don't worry. He will. But when he attacks, don't worry. Help is on the way. Help is already on the way. Because I've prayed for you. There is no greater help than constant and consistent prayer, beloved. There just is no greater help. My mother died 3 years ago. 3 years ago. There are many things that I miss about her, but the thing that I miss most is being able to call her and to hear her on the other end say, son, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Why? Because prayer helps. There is no greater help. There is no greater expression of love. You may not have money to send, but you can pray. You may not be strong enough to lift anything and help me, but you can pray. You may not be able to come and be by my side, but you can pray. This is why I say it, beloved. I said it before, and I'll say it again, and I'll keep saying it. You pray for me. Pray for me. If you don't pray for anything else, pray for me. I need help. And if you haven't been praying for me, today is a good day to start. And if you have Mother Scroggins, please don't stop. Please don't stop. Pray for me. I know my help is in your prayers. Please. Pray for me. And when you do that, I know I'll have help. Because I know the Lord will not just use your prayers, But he sends the power of the Holy Spirit. This is who Holy Spirit is. This is who Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. And as God, he is our ever-present help. When God says, I am your ever-present help in time of trouble, that is the power of the Spirit. That is who Holy Spirit is. For I know, Paul says, that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Spirit of Christ, my deliverance, my salvation, it will come. The Holy Spirit is help. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus called him in John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the helper. The helper. Because that's who God is. That's who he is. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He helps. He helps. How? By empowering you. That's what Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. He told his disciples that they would receive power. Power when what? Power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Power. What is that power for? Power to do what you thought you couldn't do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Power to do what you thought you couldn't do. You thought you couldn't keep believing, but yet you still believing. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You thought you couldn't keep rejoicing, but look at you. You're rejoicing. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You thought you couldn't keep going, but guess what? You're here. That's the power of Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit helps you to do what you thought you couldn't do. And look at you. You're doing it. That's what Holy Spirit does. That's the power that you have when you need help. Beloved, the believer is never helpless. You are never left alone to help yourself. Ask! Ask for help! That is my prayer every day. I don't make it up. I don't have to make up my prayer. It's found in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Every day, Lord, I believe, help. Help me overcome all this unbelief in my heart. Ask for help, beloved. That's who God is. He is your helper. Pray. Pray for one another that our help would come. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit that your help is here. A believer has help. There are some things that I may not know, but I know the believer has help. You have help, beloved. You have help. And because you have help, the believer has hope. He has hope. He has hope. So Paul says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope, because of your prayers and because of the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I eagerly expect and I have hope. I have hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Why? Because I have hope. Because I have help. You have hope. You have hope. And what is hope, beloved? What is it? What is it? Well, hope, biblical hope, is the firm assurance and eager anticipation of God's word being true. It is the sure expectation, the unwavering expectation that what God says is going to come to pass. And because of this, there is a lessening of anxiety for those who hope in God. So you wonder why Paul isn't anxious and anxiety isn't coming through his letter. He says, because I have an eager expectation and hope. Our anxiety comes from trusting in ourselves and trusting in others. Well, beloved, the fact of the matter is, people disappoint us. Things disappoint us. Teams disappoint us. You know what the Bible says? Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. Never does. There is no disappointment when your hope is in God. And this is what Paul believed. This was the hope of Paul. This was his hope. This was the hope that sprang eternal in his situation. He believed that his deliverance would come one way or another. He was going to get delivered. He would be saved. And so you almost sense that there's a sense of optimism, beloved. But it's more than just optimism. It's biblical hope. It's the assurance that is found in trusting in God. The world is filled with optimistic people. I love optimistic people, and the world is filled with them. There are optimism societies. People who are gathered together and commit themselves to speaking positivity into the world and into each other's lives. Praise God. That's a wonderful, pleasant thing, beloved. But here, Paul is not just speaking positivity. You don't have to be saved to have a positive attitude. He's not talking about just having a positive attitude. He's not talking about just looking on the bright side of life. This is not a Hakuna Matata. This is not "Don't Worry, Be Happy." I like those songs. But I understand, beloved, when you hear Hakuna Matata, when you hear "Don't Worry, Be Happy," you understand that that's the best the world has to offer. That's the best the world can give you. But the church is not a branch of the Optimism Society. We have real hope. Real hope. And our hope is that we have a recognition of the real world. We look at the world for what it really is. We're not sitting around just speaking positivity in each other's life. But we know the Bible tells us that this world is filled with trouble. That's what Job says. Job chapter 5 and verse 7 reminds us that we are born in trouble. You ever get invited to Optimism Society? Go in there and says, well, you do know that Job chapter 14 and verse 1 says, all we are of a few days, and those days are filled with trouble. What you got to say about that? Beloved, we don't put our heads in the sand and pretend that life is not hard at times. We recognize that this world is broken. And so we don't dismiss hurt. We don't disregard pain. We don't ignore sin. We admit that we are broken. We admit that this world is broken down. We know this. And because we know this, the biblical mantra is not akuta matata. The biblical mantra is not c'est la vie. But the biblical mantra, beloved, is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. For we know, in spite of everything that is going wrong, we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So here's the question this morning. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you called by God? If you love the Lord, the Bible says, and if you have been called by God, then God is bringing a good end to your trial. He is bringing a good end to your trouble. You say, well, Pastor, how? I don't know. There are some things I cannot know. I don't know, but I know he is. Ask Joseph, how is God going to rescue you from this pit? He'll say, I don't know, but I know he is. Ask David, how he's going to be rescued from the pursuit of Saul. David will say, I don't know, but I know he is. Ask Daniel, how are you going to get out of this lion's den? Daniel would say, I don't know. But I know he is. How, beloved, how did God raise Jesus from the dead? I don't know, but I know he did. And when is the Lord coming again? Pastor Phil, I don't know, but I know he is. This is the hope, the eager expectation that the Christian lives his or her life with. The eager expectation and hope is that my trial is going to turn out in my favor, for my deliverance, for my salvation, one way or another. This is what Paul says. This is what he says. It is my eager expectation and hope. This is not wishful thinking. Paul is not blowing candles on a birthday cake. It's not Jiminy Cricket. Beloved, Paul is anticipating trial. His trial is coming, and he knows it. And so is yours. Or perhaps you're in it now. What are you going to do? What will you say? In the midst of it, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? Paul says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Beloved, essentially, Paul is saying, I pray, it is my prayer that I don't waste my trial. Don't waste it. I'm not going to waste my trial. My hope and expectation is that in the midst of trial, I'm going to keep the faith. My eager expectation and hope is that in the midst of trial, I'm going to keep my courage. Why? Because I may lose a lot of things. I may lose friends. I may lose loved ones. I may even lose my life. But I am not going to lose my testimony. Why? Because I know that I'm not going to lose Christ. Not going to lose Christ. And so therefore, I'm not going to waste my life. That's what Lecrae said. That's why it's Christ in my rhymes. That's why it's Christ all the time. My whole world's built around him. He's the life in my lines. I'm not going to waste my life. And I'm not going to waste this crisis either. I'm not going to waste this trial wallowing around in self-pity and shame. Not going to do it. I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to waste this trouble. And beloved, believe me, I understand. Listen, listen, I'm preaching to myself this morning. Listen, I know the temptation to self-pity. I get it. I experience it every day. When life disappoints you, when people disappoint you, when you disappoint yourself, when you feel underappreciated or unappreciated. I understand that, beloved. But Paul would encourage us this morning, don't wallow in the dregs of your situation. Don't let self-pity win. Hope in God. Hope in God. God is great, and God is good. Trust that the Lord, one way or another, he's going to bring you through. He's going to bring you through. Someone said, oh, brother, beloved, I like this. Someone said, what use is it? What use is it believing in a sovereign God if he get dethroned every time Satan or the world attacks? What is the point? But he is sovereign. And he's not getting dethroned. And that's why you hope in God. God knows. God knows. God knows what you're going through. And God's going to turn it around. He's going to turn it around. And that's why you hope in God. Make sure, beloved, make sure that your hope is in the same place that your faith is. Well, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that both our faith and our hope are in God. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's where your hope is. That's where your hope is. Don't put your hope in your parents. You're going to get disappointed. Don't put your hope in your children. You're going to get disappointed. Don't put your hope in your spouses. You're going to get disappointed. God forbid you put your hope in presidents, because you're definitely going to get disappointed. Don't put your hope in East Point Church. You will be disappointed. Put your hope in God. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He can't fail. He can't. He won't. Let that be your eager expectation So whether I live or whether I die, my hope is in God. My hope is in Christ. He won't fail. Here's the assignment. Here's the assignment, beloved. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you, and we'll know we have help. And then, regardless of the circumstances, we know that we have hope. That's the assignment. Hope in God. Let's pray.